The Genealogy of Jesus.
For the last few weeks, we've celebrated Advent by studying the genealogy of Jesus.
Advent means arrival, and when that little baby showed up on the scene, it marked the arrival of so much.
The arrival of God's faithful answer to a promise made long, long ago.
The arrival of the fulfillment of prophecy spanning thousands of years.
And the arrival of a new way to God the Father.
So, which names of the genealogy of Jesus do you find most interesting?
It's a great question. Well, there's the famous ones like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Or the obscure relatives like Asa and Naaman.
And the women who made the list.
The good kings and the bad.
Yeah. I really can't pick just one or two. But what I learned was that God will use anyone to further his plan and to keep his promises. What about you?
The names I'm most intrigued by are the names that have been added to the genealogy of Jesus. The names of the family of God that have come since his birth, life, death, and resurrection.
That's a good one. But none of that would be possible without the name of the one we celebrate today, Jesus.
Jesus, who brought the blessing of Abraham to the whole world.
Jesus, the royal son of David.
He's the one the prophets spoke about.
He's the one the psalmists sang about.
Emmanuel,
God with us.
Good morning. It is great to see you here. Merry Christmas. I got a big smile on my face because it's Christmas today. Just to let you know, we're going to be doing our, we won't be passing offering today, but if there's a gift you would like to give, an end-of-year gift or a tithe, we have a box at the back door and a box out in the lobby if you'd like to make that gift. So by all means, let's go. That is there for you. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into our scripture. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for sending your son. Thank you so much for his birth. And thank you so much for the 33 years that came after that. The things he did, the people he touched, the impact he had. Pray that as we look at Joseph today, we can see a little bit of ourselves in him and hopefully stay out of your way. In your son's name, amen. So let's jump right in. We're going to be finishing Matthew chapter 1. So for the past few weeks, we've been going through the book of Matthew. The first chapter of Matthew. A few weeks doing the whole book of Matthew would be a feat. We have not attempted that. All right, so Matthew chapter 1, we're finishing up. So starting with verse 18, if you want to reach into your Bibles. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said, spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, and he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. My family has a Christmas tradition. Every Christmas morning, we've done this for as long as I can remember, but before we open presents, before we eat breakfast, before we do anything along those lines on Christmas morning, we read one of the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus. It's been fun over the years as I've learned the Bible more to surprise my mom with what account I'm going to read. Like the one from Revelation 12 is not her favorite. And one of the things that I remember really clear was reading what we just read from Matthew chapter 1. And when I got done, we all sat there and my mom looked and said, "I don't like that one." And I thought, wait, what? You can't say that. It's in the Bible. You have to like it all, right? And she expounded on her statement to say that this is the version of Jesus' birth that's not as pretty and not as sweet. And really, it doesn't mention the shepherds. It doesn't mention the manger, the swaddling clothes. It's just, really, it's just how Joseph handles the plan that God has for Mary and Jesus. And that's not as pretty of a story. Or is it? See, we don't hear much about Joseph in the Bible. After our passage for this morning, he pretty much disappears. We know he was related to the famous King David. We know he was a carpenter, a tradesperson, which would have put him squarely in the middle class of his time. And in the local economy, he would have been literate. He would have been educated above the average. We know he was chosen by God to be the foster father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And beyond this, we know next to nothing. We can glean some things that we know about the time period and piece the story together. Probably happened like this. One day, Joseph asked his parents if he could marry that sweet village girl, Mary. And they discussed it amongst themselves and considered Mary's parentage, her ancestry, the resources that she had, which wasn't a prime consideration since everyone in Nazareth is poor. They could hardly fault Mary's background. It was the same as theirs. Both families could proudly trace their lineage back to being descendants of the royal family of Israel. Back to King David. They probably approved Joseph's choice with enthusiasm. Joseph's father paid Mary's father a visit. And they were surprised. They remembered Mary's random comments about the young, cute carpenter, Joseph. And they figured there might be some interest. The two fathers did most of the negotiating. In biblical times, marriage was a covenant between two families, not just the bridal pair. So there were many matters to discuss. And finally, the fathers agreed to a marriage contract between their children. Joseph was brought before Mary, and their parents uttered a formal benediction over them as they tasted a cup of wine together, shared a cup. This legal betrothal was far more binding than the modern engagement. Only a divorce could break it apart. Even though they weren't married yet, had either Mary or Joseph been unfaithful to the other one, it would have been deemed adultery and punishable by death. Had Joseph died in the meantime, Mary would have been his legal widow. Both Joseph and Mary would still live with their parents, and virginity was to be maintained until the wedding itself, at which time the two would move into their own home. We can piece that much together, but for the rest of his life, we know very little. So what are we to make of this strange scarcity of information? We can be certain that if Scripture mentions him at all, then he's crucial to God's overall message to us. As if there were something we could learn about Christianity in our consideration of Joseph. But far more conspicuous in the Scriptures dealing with this quiet man is its silence concerning him. We know so little, and after this passage we have a few unimportant references, but he fades from view, and it's almost as if God calls our attention to him only to make him disappear. As if there's a lesson for us to be learned in the absence of his details. One might go so far as to say if Joseph is important at all, from a scriptural point of view, it's not so much because of what he accomplished himself, but because of what he allowed others to accomplish around him. Perhaps the true greatness of Joseph then lies not so much in the great things he himself did, but in his ability to not be an obstacle to great needs, to great deeds. He had a talent for getting out of the way. There are all kinds of professions where that is a great talent. I think of the military. I wasn't there. I wasn't in the military, but I can imagine having someone who's able to get out of the way in a good time period is a plus. Brian Stevens is nodding at me, so I feel good about it. So when Joseph of Nazareth makes his first appearance in the biblical story, we learn that he wants a divorce. His engagement to Mary has already lasted a number of months, and new information has come to light, new information that crushes his heart, that drives him to extremes. At the end of Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, an unassuming and remarkable man, suddenly finds his recent betrothed wife to be with child. He does the math, and quite mildly, it doesn't add up. He thinks he's been betrayed. And we learn that he's a righteous man. He doesn't want to expose his fiancée to public disgrace. He doesn't even want her killed, which he has the right to do. But he plans to divorce her quietly. And it's at this moment that an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, revealing the true status of what's going on, its origin in God, and its role in God's greater plan for salvation. The angel says, "She will bear a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew rounds out this passage by telling us simply that when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. But what was it that the angel commanded him to do? In reality, the angel commanded him not to do something. To not divorce his future wife. To not abandon the child. To not put his own feelings and his own hurt and his sense of betrayal and even his pride before the will of God. Man, think about how Joseph must have felt, right? Didn't he have a right to be angry about this? Didn't he have a right to be hurt? The circumstances surrounding the birth were going to be irregular, to say the least. He's going to be the laughingstock of the people in his village. He's going to be the source of gossip amongst the clucking hens that he's known about for years. Who would believe that it's the Holy Spirit that conceived this child? And what's truly remarkable in Joseph is that he chose not to indulge in those feelings. What's truly remarkable is that over his own agenda, he chose God's agenda. So consider your own life. Consider how often true greatness and true virtue lies in self-restraint. What we do not do is as important, and perhaps if we're to hear the word of God in Joseph's example, what we do not do is just as important as what we actually do. Have you ever faced a choice between clinging to your own concerns versus doing what benefits the community? Many times we have to decide between indulging ourselves and the larger task of learning to live peacefully and fruitfully with other people. Perhaps the lesson to be learned in Joseph is that there is true strength, there is true greatness in learning when to get out of the way, in learning when to be silent, when to sacrifice our lesser needs for God's greater plan of salvation and reconciliation in the birth. Now, let's be clear. I'm not talking about martyrdom, or at least a cheap martyrdom. God doesn't call us to live a life of disgrace, a life of self-abuse. Indeed, Jesus came to set the captives free, not to bind them in more subtle chains. The point to be made is in not doing something, Joseph allowed something greater to happen. He abandoned his own agenda. He embraced God's agenda, and he embraced the Christ child. One of the things that separates the Gospel of Matthew from the Gospel of John is that the idea of Emmanuel, God with us, is not contemplated on the metaphorical incarnations. In John, the example is, how did the Holy Spirit impregnate Mary without a violation? Right? That's one of the concepts that John really dives into, and that is not what Matthew's jumping into. Matthew is tackling God coming to dwell with us, God with us, not just in the flesh, but God with us in the suffering. Jesus is with us in the suffering. He lived his life. He saw the sufferings of humanity. He was tempted. He denied himself. He died on a cross. But it doesn't end there. He rose again. Jesus didn't stay dead. God dwells with us through the Holy Spirit. God with us. Jesus is with us in our suffering. And I know it may seem that following Jesus should make life easier. And in some ways, it does. And it saves us from some heartache. It saves us from some heartbreak. But in some areas, following Jesus is not the safe route. C.S. Lewis has a story you may have heard called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Kind of famous. And there's a depiction of Aslan the lion, who's the Christ figure in the story. Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. He is good. He's the king, I tell you." See, Jesus is good, but he's also the one who suffers. Which means even if following him at times isn't safe, we can trust him and we can rely on him. We are following Jesus, a man who told us to deny ourselves and follow him. We are to be both fearful and servant of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 50 says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." I want to remind you of an old saying that summarizes this verse right here. Hear me. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Never doubt what in the dark what God has told you in the light. And what does God say at the end of Matthew chapter 1? "She will bear a son. You shall name him, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is our Savior. We talked about that last night. And the central event that creates, nourishes, and matures our community of faith is an act of humble, obedient service by Jesus. God sent Jesus, the gift of love, to earth in a lowly and humble way. He was born in a manger. He grew up like every child. We have this view of suffering in actions happening to us, just like Joseph. Sometimes we are to honor God in obedience and trust. Joseph, father to Jesus, he received four dreams in his lifetime in which God asked him to do something, and he did it. This is just the first one we have recorded. Joseph is a man who is told to do something, and he does it. He trusts. He follows. He gets out of the way and lets God work his plan. On a side note, let me tell you, God's plan is going to happen no matter what you do. God's plan is going to happen no matter what I do. So we have to ask ourselves, do you need I ask myself this all the time. Do I need an angel to come down and tell me what God wants me to do before I'll heed his words? Or is the Bible good enough? God is asking you to follow him even when it's tough, even when it's not convenient, even when it involves you doing something you don't want to do. Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us. Our Savior's birthday is celebrated today. And we are thankful because his birth set into motion a life that lasted 33 years, a ministry that lasted 3 years, physical suffering that lasted a day, and a resurrection that's lasted 2,000 years. What we celebrate today kicks off an amazing event that saves humanity from sin. I want to take communion together this morning. And what that looks like is I want us to celebrate the beginning of the earthly life of our Savior who suffered for our sake. So we're going to take communion together. And as Brandon and Crystal are playing, I want you to line up in this middle row, and I would like to give you on this Christmas morning, I want to hand you the elements. And as you come down the aisle, take them. I want you to go sit back in your seat, and then we will take them together. But this Christmas morning, I want to give you the best gift I can. There's an old hymn from the 5th century called "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence." And it has a verse that says this: "Let all mortal flesh keep silence and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in each hand, Christ our God to earth descending comes our homage to demand." This morning, as we celebrate our God descending to earth, let us remember his sacrifice. So let's take the bread together that represents his broken body. And let's partake in the cup that represents the blood shed on the cross for our sins.